And we're going to read the first two chapters of Job. Now, this is a little different because in this, God is not at this point speaking directly to Job. However, God has a plan for Job that Job doesn't have for himself. And I think we're all familiar with that happening in our own lives. We'll talk a little more about it. But Job did not have this plan. And then think about this. How comfortable would you be if you knew that God was bargaining with Job? Hey, have you considered old Glenn here? He won't give. Try him out, Satan. Give him what? And you know, that's how that was there. Job did not know it, but God was telling Satan, he said, I got this fellow over here, this Job. He's upright. And Satan says, yes, but this, if you do it this way. So the second time, take his life, touch his life. God says, okay, go ahead. And so to Job, that was all an impasse. Really, I mean, that was not his plans for his life, his big business he had. He was a rich man and a complete derailing of his plans to get his attention. And so let's just think about that and then I don't know and I don't have a clue. I don't think there is a clue in here much about the time span of the book of Job, how long Job suffered. There's some hints at it, but one day would have been too much. So let's read the first two chapters. This is just the starting of this, and then we may not even come back to Job. I don't know. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. This is thought to be, if you'll read in commentaries, probably before the time of Abraham, but not known for sure. That man was perfect. He was blameless and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep. Now you could do some calculating on this to get an idea. These animals weren't animals that he just fed for the fun of it. The sheep, you know, they sheared, and the camels were for caravans. And so he had a business going, and his yoke of oxen, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the richest or the greatest all men of the East. So he was a businessman. He had things going. He had his plans made. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually. So he had a spiritual life there that he had in place too. He was connected with God. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hath thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? A perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I think it's interesting to notice that the Lord was still in control of all of this. He was not going to have Satan taking Job's life. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep, and the servants is consumed, and the servants and consumed them, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I am only escaped to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Makes you wonder about that one, doesn't it? How that, what that would be like. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? And I kind of maybe thinking that I proved you wrong the first time. What about where you at now? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and sheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of this evil that come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now there's a hint there that it would at least been a week.
Chapter 9 of Acts. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying a wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, And all the widows stood by him weeping and shearing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days at Joppa with one Simon, a tanner.
Greetings and welcome this morning. I won't probably go back too much to the opening, but it was just kind of the title or the subject of what we had in mind. And I've wondered before if it's even appropriate to talk on it. Well, I know now it is, because it's along the same line. In fact, it bothered me enough that I even let one of our younger brethren know that this was not because of him. It was because of me. But what I'm thinking about today is hearing from God. Now, we talk a lot about, and rightly so, our need for a prayer life ourselves, talking to God. And that is part of it. But I'm thinking more of just hearing God come to us. And the times, and you mentioned about the times we get so involved in something that we need a reminder. And I don't remember just how you said it, but it was right. You said in about 20 minutes what I'll probably work on for an hour. But God, may God bless our time here this morning. Hearing from God. And in fact, okay, why does God bring about interferences in my life? Is it, and I can pass over that and think, well, it wasn't his business, or it wasn't his doings. Well, then does that saying that he did not know, or it didn't matter to him? Why did our sister here this morning, why is she not here? Why was she taken to the hospital and not able to come here to worship? Why that interference? And the interferences and the impasses, whatever you want to call it, I don't know how many you come up with through this chapter, but there is a bunch of just where men was interfered with. I mean, their plans was not. And Job would have been one in that example. But the Bible's so full of it, I'm not going to go to very many. It'd just take all of our time. I'd like to get down to the point of making an application for ourselves. I told a brother this morning that it works like this sometimes when you're studying on something, you find out that you need the very thing yourself. And so back Friday, we went to a visitation in Indiana. Excuse me. And a funeral. Funeral yesterday, a wedding rehearsal last night, and I knew all along that this bench was going to be kind of vacant. So I thought this morning, okay. And then we had company. We really appreciate the company, the family coming, you know how it is. But I thought, okay, this morning, leave me alone, everyone. I'm going to sit down here, and I've got to have some time. And two flies kept a buzzing around. What good would those two flies be? And I finally got one of them. The other is still over there. But just minor interferences. Why? And I remember Willard Yoder saying one time, most of you wouldn't know him, but remember him. But he said this, in his shop, when he loses a screw and he's down on his knees and can't find that screw and it's the only one like it, he says a prayer. He says it guarantees one of two things, that he'll find the screw or that God will help him cope. And you think about it a little more than that, even God heard from him in that. You know, God gets our attention. So we're going to think this morning a little bit about God getting our attention and why he does those things of that nature. You know, sometimes it's not even things that Most of the time I would say I'm referring to things that we wouldn't choose. But sometimes it's things that's better than we expect. And to think, oh, all of a sudden, hey, that came, you know, the Lord, praise his name. And or sometimes we'll think, boy, I did a good job on that and I'll do it again. And then he needs our attention. So may we sing 218 as we think about him contacting us. That hymn that we sang, Behold a Stranger at the Door, that 216, is actually talking to saints. And it's talking about when our door, it needs to be open, and maybe our door has, the wind has kind of blown our door shut a little. And so he's knocking at our door, trying to get our attention. And then you can read on down through there. But 218 is, has some of that in it. We're just trying to think this morning, things don't just happen. Well, why am I having a little throat trouble? That doesn't just happen. But it's like, God, get rid of it, you know. And either he will or he will help me cope, and you understand. That's just the way it is. Now, I need to be told that sometimes. I don't always have that figured out. And 218. O sinner, bring not tears alone or outward form of prayer, but let it in thy heart be known that penitence is there. He knows what you, young people, old people, he knows what he has for you tomorrow, so you're going to need him to tell you, help you through it. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, when you think about it. And so some scriptures for this. Just common scriptures. John, in John's Gospel, John 14, there when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, just a little while before a few hours there before he's going to Calvary, he says this. He tells them, he says, I forget the first part of this, but I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. He's talking there about the Holy Spirit. He's coming back to them in the form of the Holy Spirit to be with them in this rough, what's the term? Uneven journey. And I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be right there for you in all things. But he does want us to know that, and he wants our attention in it. And there's times when he doesn't have our attention, and he'll bring about something kind of small. Okay. All right. Let's cover this one here. Yes, I'm talking to born again believers right now, but I think, and I'm sure there's scripture that every person that God breathes the breath of life, no matter how deep down into the ghettos he lives, in a third world, don't matter who he is, every person, God has a way of calling their attention. And he'll be just with that. He'll be fair with that. Okay, go to 1 Peter, and it says this. Peter says this. 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. This is 2 Peter 3:9. But is long-suffering to usward. Notice that. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There he's talking to those that haven't yet. So his interest is to everyone that has the breath of life. You know how it is. Background noise and in the scriptures, Zacchaeus, you remember him? He was trying to see Jesus, and the press was, he couldn't. The press was on his way, and he runs ahead and gets up in a tree where he could. That's an example. Another place in the Bible, thorns and thistles grow up and get in the way. And block our view, the deceitfulness of riches. And just like brother here was talking about, I mean, there's just the way it is. And God wants our full attention. If he doesn't get it right off, we'll go to some examples later. And I don't, you know, you could call this, we stumble around a little bit with the word chastening, but the chastening of the Spirit's really a blessing, and it's a benefit. And if that's what it is, and we don't get it, and we bypass the interference, whatever it is, then God can move ahead with a greater hurdle that will get our attention. And if that doesn't work, he can move ahead. We got some examples of that coming up. wondered if you, and be honest about it, have you ever heard God call your name? I can say I don't know that I have. I really don't. Maybe the only one here, I don't know. But I don't know that I can ever remember God saying, Ken. Yet in the Bible, there are a few situations where God called people by name. And there's many where he didn't. He just started speaking. There's a handful of examples where God called people their name twice. Abraham, Abraham. Moses, Moses. And there's others. Martha, Martha. I don't know whether that's more of an intense call or not. But I'm sure of this. Even though I can't tell you that he has called my name. I think he has. Maybe I haven't heard it. But we do know this. Every one of us know that God wants a personal relation. He wants to hear from you. He wants your attention. He's put you here for a reason, and he's not letting you go uncared for. So he, whether he calls your name audibly or not, he is talking to you, calling out to you in individual ways at special times. He just is. Okay, listen, this one. To back that up, John 10:3. Turn to that. John 10:3. He calleth his own sheep by name. So what I would think now about that is that when he does something, puts something in front of me to get my attention, maybe it's because I haven't heard my name called. It's actually getting me, it's me personally. It's something that only affects me, not you. It's really calling my name in a way. But it says here, John 3, he calls his own sheep by name, and they're acquainted with him. They're personally, it's a personal and intimate thing. They, verse 4, they know his voice. They're well acquainted. Now, chapter 9 here in Acts, the reason we read that is and I don't even think I got them all. There is a number of people here that heard from God in a different way, in various ways. And some responded, some didn't, and some was negative. And we'll come back to that. You think about that. You know, God do you enjoy, or are you content sitting in a room with somebody, communicating with them when their attention is off over at the other end of the room, listening to a conversation, you're trying to say something and they're not getting it. And just think about God. He wants our attention. And he's going to have our attention in some form or another if I say he won't. Well, I don't know. I'm going to leave that because he will. There's examples in the Bible where he didn't quit till he got people's attention. Then there's examples that he just kind of let them go. I don't know when that is. You know, we don't always see. We don't see the end result. We're not. There was two farmers one time that one told the other, and he said, I'm going to prove to you that it's okay to work on Sunday. So he did everything in that field, that one field, and he plowed it, he planted it, he did everything on Sunday. Across the road, the other farmer didn't, and when they got done at the end of the year, one crop was as good as the other, and the other farmer says, well, see, I told you, it don't make any difference. And this other man, farmer's Christian man, said, you know what? God doesn't settle his accounts in August. And so we don't always see the end. The end is way on out there. We're very limited. And the basic scripture for all of this is all things. Romans 8, whatever that verse is. But all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, you may not see that, but that's something to keep in mind. So God wants our attention. Typically, when we want to address somebody or speak with someone, we call them by name. That's just a way to connect. But if in that, I know it's happened around our place, if we fail to get someone's attention, then we may use other means, like, you know, tap on the floor or just go silent or something, but you want their attention, and then call their name. And really just thinking about the significance of our names. I thought about this recently. Our names are written in heaven. Now, think about that, because does that mean that every young couple that has a child and is God sitting there waiting to, what are they going to name him? And they write, or does he have that name already? And some of our grandchildren's names, I was wonder about, you know. But our names are written. And then it also says in Revelation that God's going to give us a new name. And even the interesting thing about that is, Revelation, turn there quickly. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 17. To him that overcometh, well, I give him a white stone, and in that white stone, a new name written that no man knows save but he that received it. Okay. Then you flip over to Revelation 3, chapter 12, and him that overcometh, this is to the church at Philadelphia. This is God, this is Jesus speaking. I will write upon him that overcometh, I will write upon him the name of my God. Now, we used to get in trouble for writing on people, you know. But, and this is just God explaining. I don't know if this will be literal or not. I'm not thinking that particularly, but it'll be okay. But I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, your address, the heavenly address. The name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. Oh, just something to think about, you know. But our names are it's kind of amazing to think about. Our names, where all they, and whether our literal names is in the book of life, I don't know. I would assume that because that's inferred. But... Our names is what how we're identified, and so he, in wanting our attention, he places circumstances before us that to derail or to block or to bring us to an impasse, and it can be minor, it can be major. You know, a detour is you don't know much till you get there. A detour can be a short, just around a block, and you're back on course again. A detour there in Kansas right now, I forget what county, but it's out there around Greensburg, where roads are few out there. There's a 70-mile detour set up that's going to last into next year. In other words, that means that it's 70 miles around on that detour, so what I'm saying is a detour in our life can be something that lasts a long time. Maybe it's something we can't get away with. It can be something just real short. But it's something that gets our attention, and we're going to look at some of those in the Bible. Nothing bugs me any more than to have a schedule and be on a, have a point in mind, a goal. And here's this sign, road closed. Detour. And right away you wonder, what in the world? And I do really appreciate when there'll be a sign up that says, this road will be closed a certain date. Now, God doesn't do that. But that is nice. Then you plan, you know, you're not going to go there and you're not interfered with. But God doesn't do that. God puts up a road closed sign. It can be a variety of things. It can be an equipment or appliance breakdown. We talked about an equipment breakdown here in the opening. It can be an impossible client to work with. Things were going good and this guy got funny. Impossible. It can be a financial disappointment. It can be you have a goal, something you want to do, and your mom says, hey, clean dishwasher out for me. And you think, well, why now? It can be anything like that. It can be an accident on the road, a health issue, loss of a loved one, terminal illness. It can be big things. But it's something that interferes with my plans. I've got my itinerary written. I've got my schedules for the day, and vehicle won't start. Sometimes it can be, but it's something that gets my attention. We're going to move on here. I need to. Back a few years. This story is tremendous, but back a few years, my grandson over here had an accident on a Ranger, and the story was that the man that found him on the road, he had 11 surgeries. It was bad, but the man that found him on the road was a UPS man that was angry that morning because he had been scheduled to make a delivery down this road that wasn't his to do. And it just frustrated him. I don't even think he was a godly man. It frustrated him, and so he heads down this road in a huff and sees this pile of junk, it looks like, laying in the road, and he thought, well, and even the road's blocked. And he gets down there, and it was my grandson and the Ranger all turned upside down. He skidded down the road in the gravel, and as he's pulling around, getting on past it because he's got things to do, he hears him holler out. He thinks he hears my grandson holler out to him. So he thought, well, maybe I better check it out. So he gets out and goes over there and he says, oh, this is more than we know what to do with. He said, we need to have prayer. And he said, I don't know how to pray. He said, I do remember, this is how I remember it. I do remember my mother, or grandmother, taught me the Lord's Prayer. Is it okay if we pray the Lord's Prayer? Craig said, yeah, well, yeah. So he prayed the Lord's Prayer, and this man, it done something to him. This man came to see him in the hospital. He told him all this story, and Craig says, I never hollered out. I didn't feel like it. He said, yes, you did. I heard you. And just the rerouting there of that man, and they may still have contact. I don't know, but it did something to him. That rerouting, that anger changed to a talk with God, and it worked out for good. So that's just an example. You may not have something that big. I want to get here to our contact, keeping our direct contact with the Lord, doesn't make us independent from each other. But it's because of the coming from the same source, it brings us together. Whether we're a family, whether we're a church, whether we're a nation, whether we're a business or whatever, it brings us together. Now, our interpretation can make it sketchy and questionable, and that's why we need the Lord in helping us with that. Again, I'm back to this point of emphasizing that God does speak to people. To us, you know, the scriptures there in Revelation says that hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Well, you read that a little further and it's to him that overcometh, he that hath an ear. So he speaks to churches, he speaks to nations, he speaks to families through individuals. That's the only, he may make one big statement here to where this is my beloved son, hear him and all that. You know, he may do that to a whole party of people. But he speaks to people. He speaks through people. And in the Old Testament, he spoke through the prophets, but he spoke through people as they worked with their situations. And he tells them this because he is, because we are his eternal family. We're his espoused bride. He wants to keep us updated. Doesn't that make sense? He wants to keep us informed on what's going on and what he has planned for us. he wants you to get it. Let's just say it that way. And he says this in John 16. He says this. He says, I have yet many things, and this is backing that up. I have yet many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. This was to the apostles, but he was also talking to us afterwards. But you can't bear them now. In fact, in other words, when the time comes and you're ready for it, if you're listening, if you got your ears open, you got hold of my hand, you'll be given the message. You'll get it. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, this is verse 13, John 16, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. This is referring us to where it's coming from. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever, and this speaking of the Holy Spirit, whatsoever the Holy Spirit shall hear, that shall he speak, for, and he will shew you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine, Jesus speaking. Therefore I said, he shall take up mine and show it to you. Isn't that something? That's just really something. Now, Acts 9, we're going to go there in a little bit. Acts 9 is full of that. I've already told you that. And I want to give you a solution at the end. We don't just want this to be a story. I want it to touch us in a way that it'll help our understanding and help our make life more pleasant for us. Let's go to some biblical examples of God replacing people's plans and how they were in the Old Testament. God is offering, through all of this, God is offering you an opportunity to show his divine nature in a dark time, when things aren't just ideal. Everything's going good, but he's offering, and that's what he's doing. I don't know what you want to call it. I wouldn't necessarily call it chastening of the Spirit, but it may be. But God's wanting to give you an opportunity to show his divine nature through a disappointing experience. Genesis 3, let's just look at a few examples here quick-like. Genesis 3, God comes to Adam there in the cool of the day. He had done this before. And he says, Adam, where are you? I don't know if he'd asked that question before or not. We don't have it recorded that he did. But Adam had heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He had heard him. I don't know what that sounded like. But he knew he was around. And so he distanced himself from God. You ever do that? You ever think, this situation is not something I like, and I don't have anything to do with it? And God says, where are you, Adam? And Adam says, I hid because I knew I was afraid or something like that. And God says, why? What's the problem? How come you hid from me today and you haven't before? And Adam says, well, and he gives him the reason. And they talk about it there. And Adam never did come across and take the blame for that. Later, another example, when God rerouted Abraham. Now you just think about this, because there's people here and there's times in my life, and I have something right now I'm struggling with. Seeing our health, her and I health change. I'm not used to that. But God told Abraham one time, he says, I want you to come out of, away from your country, Ur of the Chaldees, wealthy place, a lot of security there, and just a real opportunity. I want you to leave all that, leave your father's house, leave everything, and follow me to a land I'm going to show you. Now, that's something we just read and think, yeah. You put yourself there. Leave everything you have and follow me. And Abraham did that, but he had to learn that this was not his plans at all. I don't know what his plans would have been a year or two, but he was growing in his wealth. And there would be even people that say that Abraham didn't just exactly do what God called him to do. He took his father with him, and so his father died 5 years later in Haran. I don't know, but that's kind of how it would seem. And Abraham had to learn to trust God. And you'll read in that, in all that journey, that he built an altar. He built an altar here, and he built an altar there unto the Lord, and he built an altar to the Lord. And so this new route that he was taking, this detour of what he had, was what he was hearing from God. As long as he was doing that, everything was going okay. But yet, he could have thought about back there in Ur, my, we would have had by now, we'd have been paying income tax. We'd have been doing this and that. And not to say that he did. Elijah, just think of this. Elijah, after he had stood up to Ahab and Jezebel, you know that story, all of that, and slain 850 prophets, all of a sudden, a note was given to him from Jezebel. I don't think you'd want to mess with her. And it scared him so bad that he ran. He ran. And you can follow his journey there miles. And he ended up down in Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. That's a good place to end up. But God found him there. He did. Found him there. And Elijah was detoured from his whole mission, really. And he was down there. He wanted to die. In that time, he wanted to die. He asked, God, take my life. I'm done. The only one left. Ain't nobody else around here. And God said, nah. Nope, there's 7,000 yet that's ready to serve me. I've got a journey. You eat. Get up and eat. You got a journey yet that's too great for you. And there again, Elijah had not planned that at all. But through connecting with God, and now I'm going to go short on this story. I think it's over 100 miles. Balaam was another example. You know, this has happened before to us, that we think we know where we're supposed to go. And Balaam gets on his ass and he runs into the ass acts up and won't cooperate. And Balaam gets him back in the way. And it happens, I think, 3 times there in Numbers 22. And finally, the last time it crushed his foot against a wall, because Balaam wanted to go this direction. He had a goal in mind, and his plan was detoured. It was interrupted, and this ass wouldn't cooperate, and he hit the thing, and finally he hit him again and smote him, and the ass spoke to him. Now, I'll tell you, he was a strong person or had a strong will, because if an animal spoke to any of us here, I think we'd stop. But not Balaam. He said, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. And then the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the angel with the sword up there, and it humbled him. He said, oh my, I have sinned. Just things like that. And minor things. We're going to leave that and go on. There's other many examples. But Acts 9 here, let's go back to that. Acts 9, the primary thing here gets our attention is Saul. And remember this, that Saul was serving God. He was not out here living a sinful life. He was under the law. He was serving God. He was not living an immoral life and stealing and all of that. And ungodly. In his mind, he says one place, I did this through ignorance. He was serving God, but he was not serving God through Jesus Christ. He was not in line with this new Jesus. And yet Saul, I think, as people would think, or commentators would think, Saul was about the same age as Jesus. So I don't know whether he, living clear up there at Tarsus, maybe he never heard of him. Maybe he wasn't around. But anyway, it says here he was yet breathing out slaughter against the disciples, and because he thought this way was mockery, he thought it was blasphemy. This thing had to be stopped, And so he legally went to the high priest and he got letters of confirmation, letters, he got written support. And he headed to Damascus with this company of men. We don't know how many. It'd be interesting to know. But I think this, that he took enough with him that they were going to be able to bring back everybody there bound to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to get up there and find out, well, we should have brought a few more people. So I don't know how many. But in this way, and he was dead set on that, he gets up there, close to Damascus, and this light shone around about him, and they fell to the ground. Now, some doesn't like the term, the Lord struck him down. I don't know. And I really don't know either. It says he fell to the ground, but it also says in Acts 26 that all the men that were with him fell down. It doesn't say that here, but it's, I think 22 or 26, it says all the men that were with him, the whole company of men fell down. So I don't know. But it was brighter than the sun, this light, and it stopped him in his tracks. He fell down. Now, right away he asked this question, who are you, Lord? And see, that's because he was not out here living it up in an ungodly way, but he never caught on to this way of grace through Jesus Christ. And so he says, Lord, what's going on here? And Jesus said, I think these words were cutting in a way. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Ooh, what would you do with that? And right away he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? And he says, you arise, keep right on going where you're going. You go on into the city, and it's going to be told you there what to do. Well, you think about it. If that would be the case, and that, to me, I would just as soon stop here, turn around, go back to Jerusalem, forget it. But no, he says, no, this is not my plan. Saul, you go right on in the city. Well, I'm blind, I can't see. Well, these men will lead you. Now, you think about those men that were with him, that they were out to get the Christians, they're all, and their leader is blind all of a sudden, and they're to lead this Saul into the straight street and meet this man Ananias. I don't know what it did to them, those men. We don't know. But likely, it did something. Whether they were the ones that wanted Paul killed because they had spent that 6 days on that trip up there and got derailed and he reneged on them, betrayed them. I don't know. But you think about it from their standpoint, and they were long in all this. There's some more details in Acts 22 and 26, but it doesn't tell us a lot about them. So they led him into the city, into this street called Straight. And in the meantime, God was also changing the plans of Ananias. Ananias was there waiting. He knew they were coming. I don't know how the message got there. They couldn't have texted or called them then. But the message got there quicker than they did. So there probably took some planning time. Anyway, the message got from Jerusalem up there to Damascus that there was a group of men coming that was going to take the Christians back and bound and maybe even slay them. And they knew that's what was coming. So Ananias was waiting on that. And I would have guessed, it doesn't say, but I guess where Ananias was a man of prayer. It does say, hints at that somewhere in there. And so all of a sudden in a dream or in a vision, Ananias gets this report from God that there's going to be a man, Saul's going to come up here, and he says, I want you to go put your hands on him. I forget just how it reads there, but we read it. And that he might receive his sight. Now, wouldn't you think, he's blind. He can't do much now. But now he's telling Saul to go place his hands on him that he might, or no, he's telling Ananias to go place his hands on him that he might receive his sight. So Ananias does about like we do. He says, God, do you remember that this man is coming up here to slay us, and he's coming up here to take us bound? It's almost like, are you sure you want to do this? And God tells Ananias, see, again, Ananias, God changed his plans all around. And he says, you go. You do it. So Ananias did this. Now, Ananias could have been thinking that I'm betraying my people a little bit for this man that was coming up here to take us bound, and he's blind all of a sudden, and now I'm going to go. You know, that was Jonah's problem. That's why Jonah was a willing prophet. He just wasn't going to go to the enemy. That was his problem. But Ananias listened to God, and he went. And I think it touched his heart and moved him, because he didn't just go do it as a checklist. Look here what he did. Now you think, if somebody was coming here, an arrogant little group of people, and they were on the way, and they were going to take us out of our community. That's real. And they were going, and here they came, and all of a sudden they had a change of heart, and they were claiming that they knew the Lord. And the disciples back at Jerusalem, if you'll notice that, they didn't believe it. They said, no, I'd wonder too. Is he coming here just to get a feel of who all this is and gonna, you know what? But look here what Ananias did. I can't imagine this. In verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and put his hands on him. He put his hands on the man that was going to take him. You talk about a change in schedule and a mixed up mess, you might say, of understanding. But this would have had to been through faith. He put his hands on him, on this man. I wonder how it felt. I wonder how Saul thought it felt. And he said this, Brother Saul. That's something that I just like to sit down and think about the rest of the time. Brother Saul. And that had to do something to Saul. We need to be moving on here. Brother Saul. And then it tells her about Saul and his response. And this affected the disciples at Damascus, verse 19. And this also affected the Jews, verse 22. But the disciples at Jerusalem, verse 26, they were afraid of him. And I think that if we would acknowledge it, that we set our schedule up, but God changes our schedule a lot in different ways and more times than we recognize. And so we're going to move on here. Barnabas took him and said, no, he's okay. He's praying. He's a praying man. He took him to the disciples at Jerusalem and said, he's preaching Jesus Christ. And the Grecians went about to kill him there in verse 29. The Jews took counsel to slay him, verse 23. Then verse 31, he was sent forth. Now, how would this make you feel? The churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee. Yeah, verse 30 says they sent him forth to Tarsus, and the churches all had rest. Now, what would you think if the church sent you away, sent you somewhere, and then you hear, now there's rest here at Bethel, got rid of him? And it came to pass, then the next person, we're going to just move quickly here, Aeneas. It doesn't say that he made any request or anything, but he was paralyzed. And Peter came to him, and do you think that, you know, Aeneas was planning to be paralyzed the next day. I don't think he had any, he was planning a life that way. Let's see, it said he'd been 8 years. And Peter came by and just, what did he say here? Arise, take up thy bed. Jesus maketh thee whole. Arise. And he did. Doesn't say whether he thanked the Lord, whether he praised him. It doesn't say what he did. He might have just started doing some things he'd always wanted to do. I don't know. It doesn't say. But he had changed his course entirely. You drop on down there to the last part, 36 on, this woman, Tabitha, sometimes called Dorcas here somewhere, was a person that everybody liked and appreciated. She'd done a lot of service work. And she got sick and died. They weren't planning on that at all. Widows wept. There was two men sent there that wasn't their plans to go there. They were sent. And then Tabitha ended up that the Lord called Tabitha back. Peter did that, and many believed. Now that's just a quick, but it says here that verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. That's that talking about that situation. And then another place in here it says the churches were multiplied. And so we don't always know, but just remember that verse that all things work together for good, that to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Now back to us. I think every individual has a story. I have to think about it a little bit, and I'm not going to go into us, our stories, because it wouldn't be fair. But everyone, and sometimes you don't know, or you don't recognize, or I don't, that this is really of God. Until later, and you look back and think, oh yeah, I see, I understand. Yeah, why didn't I then? But God's plan, This will always bring, as God interferes with our schedule, sets up that road close sign, that detour. Whether it's just a detour around one block and to swat a couple flies that's bugging you, or whether it's a loss of a loved one, God wants our attention. He does. And he tells us this, but we just don't get it. He says, First Peter, and Peter would have been excellent to understand this. 1 Peter 5:7, we quote that, you've heard this quoted, you've read it. Casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. You ever thought sometimes you just don't want to trouble the Lord with that? And it doesn't matter whether you've lost a screw. It doesn't matter whether you, whatever it is, that something that's hindered your progress, and you don't make any sense. I think about Paul being in prison. Why was he there? I mean, he could have been out preaching the gospel. And that thorn he had in the flesh, why? God didn't remove it, but he gave him grace. How does it say that? My grace is sufficient for thee. Keeping an open ear is it promises arrival. It promises, guarantees peace of mind, victory, freedom from guilt. I don't respond well when something gets in my way. I think maybe I'm doing a little better because I set less goals, but I really don't. And just on a trip and here's that vehicle quits or something and how you respond. And I would just say this, keep a close relationship, an ongoing relationship with the one that's got your plans and the one that's not going to plan for you. You know, Jonah, God let Jonah go. I just think it's amazing how that was. God told Jonah to go to Joppa. I mentioned him earlier. Go to Nineveh and preach. Well, Nineveh was set up to destroy or to come into Israel. And Jonah thought, no. And so Jonah says, no, I'm going the other way. And he fled. God let him go. Got out there on a ship and brought a storm. Detoured that ship, didn't he? And sent him back to paid the fare, sent him back to land. And Jonah went. But Jonah, when he got there, he wasn't totally convinced. I mean, this is how I'd recognize that. When he preached, he went in there and preached, and the people repented. He says, I knew it. It made him pout. He said, I knew that's what's going to happen. Well, what's wrong with that? You know, they repented. But he said, I knew you'd do that, God. And he still just wasn't real. It's almost like, God, why did you do this? Why did you bring this before me? I knew this was going to happen. You ever think about that? Yeah, I knew it was going to be this way. It's just, I had this all figured out. And in a way, now Jonah would have been dead after this a good while, but the book of Nahum is written to Nineveh 100 years later because they fell right back in their old sin. So in a way, but think of the blessing there that those people learned to know, and some of them that acknowledged God and repented, and God had that all covered too. So Jonah could have said, well, I knew, and he did. He said, well, I knew all that was going to happen. You know, here I am again. I've got it figured out. And don't we do that? Ananias, you know, he thought, well, God doesn't know what he's doing here. He's asking me to go up and bless this man that's better off really for all of us that he's blind. And so keep a close relationship. Maintain ongoing fellowship with the Lord. You young people, I have a grandson getting married this afternoon. I told him, I said, and he knows it, but start your marriage out hand in hand with the Lord. Your business or whatever you're doing, it's been said like this, that I make the best husband when I put the Lord first ahead of her. She makes the best wife when she puts the Lord ahead of me. Because he set this whole thing up, and he's the one to help us through it. Jesus told them this, and then we're going to pray without ceasing. Now, I don't think that means just always on your knees 24/7. What I think it does mean is keep in contact. Keep connected. When you're going down the road and you're meeting different situations in life, take the Lord with you. Yeah. Continue in prayer. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer. That's the message right there. Keep close to the Lord. You know, there's never, yeah, I am going to go ahead and say it. There's never been a person fall into sin that's had a contact with the Lord, that's having continue. I'm talking about a devastating sin that's been in contact with the Lord. Keeping an open ear. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose.